All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And I want to read just one verse out of this fifth chapter. And Paul is just giving a bunch of little pieces of advice here. He talks about rejoice evermore, verse 16. Then verse 17, pray without ceasing. In verse 19, quench not the spirit. Verse 20, despise not preaching. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, but now if you look at verse 18, that's going to be the one that I use for the message this morning. And this little piece of advice is this: in everything. Now, did y'all hear that? In everything. Boy, that's a little difficult, isn't it? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, God's will in thanksgiving. God's will in thanksgiving. If you'll notice this verse, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. All right, so God's will in thanksgiving. Let's pray, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the baptism this morning. Thank you for the good attendance this morning, for the great spirit that's in this place. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who touches hearts and draws us to your Son. And Father, I pray that you will bless the message today in a great way. I pray that the music has prepared our hearts to receive the seed of your word. And Father, may we leave here today rejoicing at what we've learned and what we've allowed you to do in our hearts. This is a season that our nation sets aside to be thankful for our country and for our blessings, and Father, for our salvation and for you. And Father, I pray that you will bless as we consider this matter of thanksgiving this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Shortly after I was saved in 1970, all right, now I'll do the math for you. I've been a Christian for 24 years now, and that laughter hurt right there, all right. But anyway, shortly after I was saved, it seemed like everywhere I looked, or every place we went, we had a very active youth group, and we had probably about 40 kids that made up a youth choir, and so we got invited regularly to go out and sing as a youth choir in churches where they were having a revival meeting, or if there was a big youth conference or whatever. And I remember that that as we would travel on Monday nights sometimes, and then on Friday nights sometimes to go out and sing, just about every place we went to, the preacher would speak on the subject of God's will for your life. I mean, I heard God's will over and over and over and over in all of these revival meetings. And we went to this one church in Marietta, Ohio. And there must have been 1,500 teenagers at this youth rally. Now, the reason was because that was back in 1970, 1971, and that was before all the churches hated one another. All right, so everybody would just go, and we'd have a big youth rally, and Hundreds of teenagers went forward and gathered around their respective youth leaders at the altar, and everyone was praying for God's will in their own lives. And as I continued to grow and read the Bible, I noticed the Bible often speaks about the will of God. It often talks about God's will for your life, for my life, and there are certain things, certain verses that make this very clear. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I've heard people say, "Lord, if it be your will, save so-and-so." Never pray that. Never pray that, because you're praying against the word of God when you pray that. Because it is God's will that all men be saved. That's the will of God. Clear as a bell, it is God's will that each and every person on the planet get saved from their sins so they can go to heaven and not have to go to hell. That kind of shoots all this Calvinism foolishness right through the heart, doesn't it? Amen. Now in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So in other words, it is God's will that we are growing as a Christian, not conforming to the world, but conforming or being transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, when you get saved, you read the Bible, you come to church and hear the Bible preached, and you learn the Bible, and that enables you to have a transformed mind. You say, "Well, how's that happen?" The Holy Spirit does it. That's how it happens. The Lord does it for you. So it is God's will for my life, and it is God's will for your life, that all of us have a transformed mind, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then in Ephesians 5:17, Paul said again to the church at Ephesus, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." All right, now listen carefully. See, we put all the focus on the last part of this verse, but wait a minute, there's an admonition in the first part of this verse. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what?" Do you hear that? Not where. What the will of God is. You see, everybody's concerned with the where of God's will. I wonder where God wants me to serve. You should not be thinking in that vein. Young people, listen, don't worry about the what of the will of God. Worry about the where of the word of God. All right? Where does God want me? Where does, reverse it. I'm sorry, I got my tongue in front of my eye teeth and I couldn't see what I was saying. I'm sorry. All right. Worry about the what, not the where. Everybody says, "Where am I going to serve?" No. What am I going to do for the Lord? And you focus on the what, God will take care of the where. He always does. I remember when I first surrendered to the ministry, I wanted to be a missionary. That was what was on my heart. I wanted to be a missionary. I wanted to go somewhere and plant a church and see people saved in an area where there was no witness for the Lord. And that was what was on my heart to do. But as time progressed and as I yielded more of myself to the Lord, I had the heart to be a pastor. And now for 120 years, that's all I've done is pastor churches. All right? So you stay out of this. All right? So notice, Paul did not say where the will of God is, but what the will of God is. And if we find out the what of God's will, then the where is going to just naturally work itself out. Now, there's another verse in our text right here. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Folks, listen, it is God's will for us to be thankful. It's God's will for us to be thankful. Now, we are, I'm afraid, living in a world that has forgotten how to be thankful. And we need a thankful heart, especially toward our God. It's God's will. Thanksgiving is such a noble action. And I am concerned that folks have forgotten how to say thank you in our world today. One preacher of the past said, if you have a hard time saying thank you to a man, you are probably going to have a hard time saying thank you to God, and vice versa. All right, so let's think for a moment about this matter of thanksgiving. God's people should lead the charge and be thankful and good examples to others in this matter of giving thanks. Now, three quick things. First of all, let's notice and consider the duty of thanksgiving. It's the will of God for us, folks. That's the duty of thanksgiving. Paul said, for this is the will of God. Listen, if it is the will of God, then it certainly should be and must be our duty. America's first president, George Washington, was the one who began the decree concerning what we celebrate today, the national holiday of Thanksgiving. And he said in 1789, when he signed the declaration that we would have Thanksgiving, he said, it is the duty of all nations to give thanks. It is the duty of all nations to give thanks. Now, folks, if Washington had said these words today, CNN and the rest of the news networks and the court system would literally bombard him for mentioning God and for making thankfulness to God our duty. I'm sure that he probably never had a thing said about that, but if he'd have said it today, you can be sure these liberals would be jumping sideways trying to silence his message. Thankfulness, folks, thankfulness. Notice the Apostle Paul says that thankfulness is God's will for us. And yet, thanksgiving is so often taken for granted. It's almost like we have the attitude of endowment today. You know, we deserve it. Aren't you sick and tired of hearing that? You know, I've told you folks about these, how I feel about these commercials for Medicare supplement insurance and these supplemental plans and these hearing aid commercials and vitamin commercials and vacation commercials and all the rest of it. And they just go through this whole thing, and then here's what they say. Get what you deserve. Oh my, if we got what we deserve, we'd all be in a heap of trouble, you know? But their message is, get what you deserve. Get what you deserve. You deserve a break today. You deserve this or you deserve that. The truth is, folks, we don't deserve anything. We're sinners and we don't deserve anything. But thank the Lord for His grace that we can be saved from our sin. So we should not be concerned with deserving. We ought to be concerned with duty. That ought to be our focus. And it's the will of God for each of us as Christians to be thankful. We should be thankful for so many of God's blessings and so many of God's gracious gifts to us. How about your wife, gentlemen? Are you thankful to God for your wife? How about your husband, ladies? Are you thankful to God for your husband? You say, you don't know how hard that is. Well, to hear all of you talk, it must be difficult, that's for sure. But let's be thankful. How about your children? How about your children? How about your grandchildren? They're so much better than your own kids, right? Yeah. Dr. Hudson always said, if I knew grandkids were going to be this wonderful, I'd have had them first. That's how we all feel who have grandchildren. How about your house? How about your vehicles? How about your job? How about your wonderful salvation? How about your church family? How about your friends? Oh, there are so many things for which we have to be thankful. The psalmist David described it like this in Psalm 40, verses 1, 2, and 3. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall trust in the Lord. So many of you have said to me through the years that you were able to lead your neighbor to Christ, or you were able to lead a coworker to Christ, or you were able to lead a family member to Christ, because when you got saved, your life so dramatically changed, and people noticed that change in you, and even then asked you, what is going on with you? And that was your opportunity to share the gospel with them. I mean, Bobby, you were just talking about this the other night at visitation. Folks, seeing the change that has happened when a man gets saved, truly born again. Let me tell you something, folks, it does change you. I mean, it cleaned up my vocabulary when I got saved. Oh, it wasn't overnight. But it'll clean you up. It'll put a song in your lips. It will strengthen you daily and make you want to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. And so we ought to praise the Lord for that. Now, do you know what all that means? He saved me. I cried out to him. I waited on him, and he heard my cry, and then he did some wonderful things in my life. Yes, that means that you and I are forever, eternally, and from everlasting to everlasting, a child of God who has an eternal home in heaven. And the good news is there's absolutely nothing that the devil can do about that. Nothing he can do about that. I'm going to heaven. Fooey on him. That's right. They're coming after you, John. Now, folks, listen, if that does not make you thankful to God for saving your soul, then I don't know what in the world will. I really don't. I just don't know what it's going to take to stir your heart if that doesn't stir your heart. All right? Now, second thing I want you to see, let's consider the difficulty in thanksgiving. We saw the duty, but now let's look at the difficulty in thanksgiving. And the difficulty is found in those two little words, in everything. That's the difficulty right there, in everything. Oh, it's easy to give thanks when things are going great, aren't they? Yeah, it's easy. Yeah, how you doing? Praise the Lord, I'm doing great. But then the washer breaks, you get it fixed, and then the dryer breaks, and then the garage door breaks, and then you got four flat tires. I mean, what a week, huh? Yeah, we've all been there. How you doing? Terrible. Man, God must be mad at me. No, God's not mad at you. God doesn't operate on, I'm feeling good towards you and I'm feeling mad towards you. God doesn't operate like that. You see, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Ugh, there's that ugly word, isn't it? Yeah. In Ephesians 5:20, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is again, only stated as in all things. In all things. So we are to give thanks in everything and in all things. And we usually don't have too many problems being thankful for all the good things that are going on around us, all the nice things that are happening, or the blessings of the Lord upon us. But, boy, when things get a little down, are we still able to give thanks? You see, we can be thankful for our spouse and for our children and for our grandchildren and our parents and our job and our house and the provision of daily bread. Being thankful for those things is easy, isn't it? Yeah. But being thankful for adversity is usually something quite difficult to do. However, as I was preparing this message last week, it occurred to me that thanksgiving does something we rarely stop long enough to figure out. You say, well, what would that be, Pastor? Well, thanksgiving will make the sour sweet and will make the bitter better. Yeah. Yeah, try it. You know, when things go wrong in our lives, what are we so prone to do? I tell you what we're prone to do. We are prone to find ourselves like Elijah did, a juniper tree, crawl under it and feel sorry for ourselves. How you doing? Terrible. Oh yeah, aren't you saved? Well, yeah, I am. And you're still doing terrible? Well, now don't go getting all spiritual on me. Well, somebody ought to get spiritual on you. Doesn't it make sense? You know, how you doing? Oh, it's awful, Pastor. Well, tell me about it. Well, this has happened, and that's happened, and this has happened, and that's happened, this and that and this and that, and it just goes on and on and on. It seems like we can never get a break. Can I fix that for you, folks? Be thankful. Be thankful. Oh, it's difficult. Yes, it's difficult. I know it's difficult. Been there, done that, and have the ball cap to prove it. It's difficult to be happy and to be thankful when things are going rough. But I promise you, if you'll rejoice in your adversity, that your thanksgiving will make the sour sweet, and it will make the bitter better. Guarantee it. I guarantee it. I recently read about a fruit that is found in the wild in the western part of Africa that the locals call the taste berry. Now, don't do it now, but you can look it up when you get home, and you'll see that there is such a fruit. I'm not making this up. It's called the taste berry, and they call it the miracle fruit because of what it does. It's a little tiny, small, red berry that makes anything sour taste sweet. Now, isn't that awesome? I wish God had put that plant over here. Yeah. It makes anything sour taste sweet. It is like a natural sweetener, and it works just amazingly. They say it'll even make lemons taste sweet. Now, if it can do that, that's strong. And they call it the miracle fruit. And folks, this illustrates what Thanksgiving can do to our adversities. You know, anyone can give thanks when everything's going great, when everything's going good, and life is nothing but sunshine and roses. Man, everybody can rejoice in that. But Paul says, even in the times of adversity, we are to give thanks. Oh, it's difficult. Yes, it is. But it can be done. It can be done. And the giving of thanks is like a taste berry that can make our adversities a lot sweeter and a lot easier to live with and to endure. We're all going to have problems, folks. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. We're all going to face adversity as we go through life. And man, we just need to learn how to turn the adversity into joy. And we do that through thanksgiving. The thanksgiving that's in our heart. When I was in the first grade, when I was little, I used to get bronchitis all the time. But when I was in the first grade, I got bronchitis so bad that I ended up in the hospital for several days. Now, when I came home, mom got a prescription filled, and I got an antibiotic, and I got some kind of other little white pill. I think it was a decongestant, but I don't know for sure. And then they gave me a bottle, a blue bottle, probably to hide the it wasn't clear. All right, because they wanted to hide the color of it, so I wouldn't think I was drinking battery acid. All right, I mean, this stuff was nasty. Oh my goodness! And now this was back. Hey kids, listen. This was back in the Diluvian age. Okay, this was back before the flood. And believe it or not, there was a time when they did not put things in children's medicine to make them taste good. And they all tasted like sulfur, all right? It was terrible. And so anyway, we brought that stuff home, and my mom poured it out in a teaspoon. She said, here, you're supposed to have a teaspoon of this in the morning and one in the evening. And so she gave me a taste of it, and I nearly spit it right back out. That's how bad it was. And my mom is going, no, 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 no. She grabbed my nose and said, swallow. So you ever try to swallow when somebody's got a hold of your nose? It's well nigh impossible. And so she said, swallow. So I tried to swallow it down, and I'm gagging and choking on it. It's terrible. And so most of it, you know, come flying out in 4-5 different directions. But anyway, Mom went in then, and she got a jar of honey. And she said, we're gonna fix this. And I said, amen. I said, give me the whole jug of honey. Man, so she got a big old teaspoon and stuck it down in there and spun it around, you know, so it wouldn't drip. And then she says, are you ready? And I said, yep. She said, now don't you swallow this. I said, yes, ma'am. And she stuck it in my mouth, and then she started pulling the spoon out. She said, get as much of it off as you can. Don't swallow. Yes, ma'am, I won't swallow. She said, all right, now swish it around in your mouth. And she got a teaspoon of that battery acid ready. And she said, all right, when I say swallow, you swallow, open up, and I'm going to shove this in, and you swallow it down. But the honey will still be there, and you won't taste it. I said, well, we'll see about that, you know. So she stuck that honey in, and I swished it around for a moment. She said, get it everywhere in your mouth. I did. She goes, okay, here we come. Here it comes. Swallow. And then she shoved that thing in my face. Hey, it was doable. I'm just going to say doable. All right. Still had some residue of the fires of Hades burning. All right. But I swallowed it down. And we did that until that whole bottle was gone. We did that every single time. That's how we did it. You see, what I'm saying is, I think Thanksgiving will make the sour become sweet and the bitter become better. Thanksgiving. Then lastly, let's think about the discipleship in Thanksgiving. Now look at your text verse again. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you see that in Christ Jesus? You see, folks, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. Paul loves that phrase. He uses it over and over and over in his epistles. As a born-again believer, I should be the first person to be thankful. You know? Christians ought to be the example to the rest of the world in the giving of thanks. But sadly, instead, many of God's people today are like the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they just grumbled about everything, didn't they? You see, all that's in the Bible, Paul said, for our example. And now you think about this. God led them out of Egypt with a strong arm, with a high lifted hand. God brought them out. Think about that. They got down to the Red Sea. There's no place to go. They get down there, and the sea is out in front of them. They've got 3 million people, it was estimated. 3 million souls. That's a lot of people. And they come marching down to the Red Sea, and now what are they going to do? They look behind them, and here comes Pharaoh's army. The desert is that direction. The mountains are that direction. What are they going to do? They know that the only chance they have is to go across the creek. They know that. And yet, they're pinned in. And so Moses looks at God and says, what now? And God said, Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, it's the shepherd's rod. He said, take it and smite the water with it. So he reaches out and he hits the water with it. What happens? Instantly, the wind begins to blow, and it blows a wall of water on this side. And it blows a wall of water on that side. I can't wait to get to heaven and have Moses tell me this story. I want to know, how long did it take for that wind to blow to where you had a wall of water here and a wall of water here so that they could march straight ahead? Wow, what a story. What an event. And all those people, 3 million of them now, they're standing there watching God do this miracle. And so what do they do? After it's all done, God says, all right, Moses, take them in. So they walked across. Get ready now. They walked across. That sea had been laying there for a couple of thousand years. And what happens? It's dry. They walked across on dry ground. Wow. Wow. And so, folks, if God can part the Red Sea so that they can walk across on dry ground, don't you think God can do anything else to meet the needs of those people? The answer to that is yes, he can. And folks, if God can do miracles like that, then he can do miracles like that now. So many of you in this room, you've been well nigh close to death, and you said pray, and we did. And then God blessed and answered prayer, and now you're here today, still kicking. Oh, you don't kick as high, but you're still kicking. Amen. So why do we want to walk around grumbling all the time? You know, let's rejoice and be a thankful people. You say, but Pastor, look at our country. God's bigger than Schumer. God's bigger than that other loudmouth. I didn't say that. That was Lewis that said that. Send all cards and letters to Pastor Lewis. But they fussed about everything, even though they had the hand of God deliver them from Egypt. They got out in the wilderness, and you remember, they got thirsty. God said, not a problem. And he brought water out of the rock. Out of a rock. Woo! Said, we're hungry. Well, I reckon out in the desert, you would get hungry, wouldn't you? You got to feed 3 million people. God said, no problem. And he put angel food cake right on the ground. They walked out and there it was. And they picked it up and took a bite. And it was sweet like honey. How many of you love a good sweet roll in the morning with your coffee? Amen. Me too. I don't know if it had coffee, but sure, I like sweet rolls. I mean, God just blessed. Then they got tired of manna, that angel food cake. That's manna. You know what manna means in Hebrew? What is it? That's what it means. They walked out and they saw this stuff on the ground and they said, manna. And that's what stuck. Where's the manna? Well, it's right outside your tent door. And then on Friday, there's a double dose, so you won't have to work to go out and gather up food for the Sabbath. Wow. I mean, God thought of everything, didn't he? Just provided everything. And here they start grumbling. Every time, just grumble, 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 grumble. Murmur, 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 murmur. You know what the Hebrew word for murmur is? Murmur. So my point is, folks, don't ignore the blessings that come from the Lord. Don't ignore them. Identify them. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." And being in Christ has so many benefits. So let's be a thankful people. For the good and the bad. And you know what? Things could always be worse. So thank God for what you've got. Thank God for your family. Thank God for your wife. Thank God for your husband. Thank God for your children. Life is not about who has the most stuff. It's who has the most thankful heart. I saw a bumper sticker one time, and it said, "He who has the most toys wins." No, he who has the Lord wins. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around for just a moment. I wonder, with our heads bowed, how many will say, "Pastor, I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that." Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior and you're going to heaven when you die? You say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. No doubt about it. No doubt. I know in whom I have believed." Amen. Thank you so much, folks. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. That looked like about everybody, but I probably missed someone, a lot of people here. So let me ask this. Is there anyone who would say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand and let me pray and ask God to help you? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Say, "Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I need the Lord. I'm not 100% sure, and I need the Lord." All right, how many Christians here will say, "Pastor, God's speaking to my heart today. It's difficult to be thankful for adversity. But, preacher, I need that thankful heart. I want to be a thankful Christian. I want the bitter to become better. I want the sour to become sweet." And God's dealing with my heart this morning. Would you lift your hand, Christian, and let's pray about that together? Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Help us to be a thankful people. Paul said, "In everything, everything, in all things, give thanks." So, Father, help us to be that thankful person. I pray that you will bless each hand that was raised, because that hand represents a heart with a need. And, Father, I pray that you'll meet needs in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.